Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Isn't it nice to see the sun?
Yes.
It's been a dreary week, and certainly was thankful to look at the weather app and see that at least today, it seems like we're going to enjoy quite a bit of sunshine. Tomorrow, I think there's some clouds rolling in, but that's okay. We'll take a day of sun, but I know that I'm going to regret saying this in the summer. I wish that it would stop raining so much, but I guess maybe the water table needs it. Maybe we'll get some of that back with our trees being healthy through the dry time. I really appreciated Mark's message, and I do want to give something today that I think is near or close to the trunk of the tree. As we get together this first Sabbath in 2019, I want to discuss one of the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. It's the reason that we're here on a Saturday. We observe the seventh-day Sabbath as commanded by the Scripture. And let me stop for a second. I got to get my timer running because I don't really know how long this is going to take. And I want to have some idea. Hopefully we'll get out of here before 1 o'clock. But I do want to time it and just see how this goes. So we're here on the Saturday, as I said, because we see that in Scripture. And God set apart this day at creation by doing something He really didn't need to do. God rested on this day, and we're told in the account of Genesis. And many will try to say, well, it doesn't really talk about a Sabbath in Genesis, does it? The word's not really there. Well, you can see that it is talking about that if you know your Scripture. Let's go to Exodus 20. Let's go to Exodus 20. This is the first giving of the Ten Commandments. And we'll read about the Sabbath day. And we'll see that it does refer back to the creation. Exodus 20, and we'll start reading in verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them." Here is the reference back to Genesis. "And rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." Now if you like, quickly turn back to Genesis. I have the scripture here if you don't want to turn back. But Genesis 2 verses 1 through 3 says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." He rested. Now the Hebrew behind this word is actually really close to the word for Sabbath. It is actually Shabbat with one B, which is Strong 7673. But it is the root word that the word Sabbath comes from, which is Shabbat with two B's. And that's Strong 7676. But as I mentioned, God did something He didn't have to do on this day. He rested. He took a break from creating all that He had made. And He wants all of mankind to enjoy that same period of rest. It's a day that we can turn off the distractions, like Mark talked about. There are so many. There are so many that we have around us. We have social media and many different avenues, many different apps that you can be involved with, constantly hitting us. And I know that many people use that to keep in touch with their family, so I'm not saying it's wrong to look at social media. But sometimes it's good to just get a break from that, isn't it? To stop seeing this continual scroll of information. Sometimes it's nice to just get a rest. I remember one time I was out in my yard, and it was a Sabbath. It was a Sabbath afternoon, and a neighbor came over from a couple doors down to borrow something from me, and he had a friend with him. And my neighbor knew that we kept the Sabbath, and he mentioned to his buddy, "Hey, Eric keeps the Sabbath." And the guy says, "Really? So you don't do any work on this day?" And I said, "No, I don't. I take the day off. I rest." And he says, "Wow, no honeydews? Isn't that?" I mean, he saw it as amazing that there was a day that there was nothing that needed to be done. Nothing that needed to be done around the house or the yard. Now, I'm sure all of us have things that we need to do. But isn't it nice to have that seventh day every week to rest, to take a break, to take it easy? And just think of all the people around us that we know that don't have that opportunity, that don't take that day off. They're constantly going and going and going. If they observe Sunday, they might take a few hours off Sunday morning, but then they're right back to it. They're right back to doing something that day other than resting. Now, God gave this commandment to the Israelites in Exodus 20, but he talked to them about the Sabbath before that. So it was known, apparently, that God had, we don't know exactly when they first knew about it. Maybe they still knew about it from their customs in Egypt. Maybe, and I'm sure thinking about this, maybe the Egyptians, as their rigorous labor got worse and worse, I imagine that they weren't allowed to keep the Sabbath while they were working for the Egyptians. But God brought it to their attention before he gave these commandments, and back in Exodus 16. Let's go back to Exodus 16. And this is the example of the manna. And God used a very physical process, a very physical event, to bring it to people's minds to remind them of this day. Now, we won't read the whole, that's basically like the whole, almost the whole of Exodus 16. We won't read the whole thing, but the Israelites, as usual, were beginning to complain. How are we going to have water out here? How are we going to have food? And God told Moses, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to feed them. And in verse 4 of Exodus 16, the Lord says to Moses, "I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So this was, as I said, a very physical thing. And it was to prove, as he says, whether they would walk in his law or not. So the manna starts appearing. And they were instructed, as we read, to collect twice as much on Friday so that they wouldn't go out on the Sabbath. But they still continued, some, to go out on the Sabbath day. And so let's drop down and read in verse 22. "So it was on the sixth day," and this is the practice of them actually in following the instructions here, "that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning, and as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field.'" So they were to rest. They were to gather what they needed. And normally, the other 6 days, if they tried to keep any over, it would, as I said, it would breed worms and start to stink. But on that day, God performed he performed a miracle every Sabbath and kept that manna from breeding worms and going bad. So it was a time for them to rest, a time for them to take a break from the world around them. Another aspect of the Sabbath day is that it's a holy day. And God is the one who makes this day holy, as we read in Genesis 2. And it's something that I don't want to spend a lot of time on, because Mr. Petty has been talking about this quite a bit in his series on sanctification. And I'm sure that one of those sermons is going to talk about the Sabbath day, as it's being set aside by God. It's been sanctified by Him as holy time. Now, something that God brings out to the nation of Israel was that He not only wanted them to rest and keep the Sabbath day, but it was part of their sanctification. Turn over to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, this is a scripture a lot of us know. And He's talking to them about the Sabbath. He's talking to them about the Sabbath here in Exodus 31. And starting in verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths," and it's plural here, He's referring not only to the weekly Sabbaths, but the annual Sabbath, "for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So through keeping of the Sabbath, they were to know that God sanctifies them. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed." Again, referring back to Genesis 1. They were to be sanctified in their keeping of the Sabbath. Remember the meeting that they had in Acts 15, where they got together to talk about this big controversy about circumcision. And it's interesting that Mark mentioned this scripture where Paul basically said it doesn't matter. But it was really important to many of the Jews that were in the early church, that they thought, hey, we need to be telling these people to be circumcised. I mean, Christ even pointed out to them that you will sanctify a baby on the Sabbath day. That's how important circumcision was to the Jews of that day, that they would take a baby on the Sabbath and in a sense, in their minds, work to circumcise a baby boy. But what did they end up writing? They wrote to the Gentiles and said, we're not going to ask that you be circumcised. And at the very and what I found interesting is it says that they were being taught out of the law of Moses by the fact that they were attending weekly services. They were attending services on the Sabbath day, and that they would learn things that they needed to know, that they would learn the important things they needed to know on the Sabbath. So that was a way that they were being taught, even in the New Testament church. Now, God also reminds the Israelites of this fact in Deuteronomy 5, when he gives the second giving of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. And He reminds them, in this case, the wording's a little different. He reminds them to keep the Sabbath day in Deuteronomy 5. This is Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. And in Exodus it says remember. Here it says in the New King James, observe. Or in the original King James, it says keep. Keep the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord God you commanded you. And then drop down to verse 15, and here's a different thought about the Sabbath. "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So He tells them, keep this day holy. Continue sanctifying this day as you get ready to go in to the promised land. "And remember that you were a slave." You didn't get to keep the Sabbath. when you were a slave in Egypt. But I'm telling you now that not only you, all the men, but all the women, all the children, even the animals, are to keep the Sabbath day. It was the great equalizer in society. Everybody got a chance to rest. Now, I don't know about chickens, though. I have to say, I don't know how you could keep a chicken from laying an egg on the Sabbath. I've never tried it, but... And I wonder if anyone has tried it. You know, can you imagine trying to... I guess you'd have to put some kind of diaper or something on them to try to keep them. You're not laying eggs on the Sabbath. Sorry. You can't work. I've never tried that one. Another aspect of this day is to remember. And that's something that we saw in when we read Exodus 20. The word there was remember. And the Hebrew word for this, for that word is zakar, Z-A-K-A-R. That's Strong's 2142 if you want to look it up. And it just means remember, recall, call to mind. And if you look at the use of this word, it's very interesting. If you've got a Young's analytical concordance, and what I like about the Young's is you can go and you can look up an English word, and it shows you every way that it's translated in the Bible and everywhere that it's used in the Bible. So if you go into Young's and you look up the word remember, it's very interesting. There's a lot of interesting verses in regards to this Hebrew word. God remembered Noah. He zakared Noah when he was out there floating on the water and he needed dry land. God remembered Noah. God remembered his covenant with Abraham. God remembered that covenant. And he reminds Moses of that when he brings him into his presence in the burning bush. And he says, I remember the promise I made to Abraham. And I'm sending you to get my people out. So he remembered. It's pretty important. Do we remember? Do we remember this day? Do we make preparations for it? Do we think about it? As you know, the sermonette last week, we heard about the preparation day. It's not a commandment, but it's a custom that we find mentioned in the New Testament, where it was the people of that time remembered that the Sabbath was coming, and they got ready for it. They prepared maybe extra food, or they may have, you know, they prepared their vehicle by filling it up with gas, whatever it may be. They remembered the Sabbath. This day, we are reminded, and we should remember, that God is our creator, as it brings out in Genesis 2, that he created this day, and he created the Sabbath as part of creating all that we see. We are reminded and should remember that we are redeemed from this world, as he told the Israelites, I took you out of bondage. We've been taken out of bondage. We've been removed from many of the distractions of this world because of the knowledge God has given us. And we are reminded that there's a coming day when this world will all be a part of a Sabbath rest, the coming millennium. Do we remember these things as we keep this day? I hope that we think about this as we keep the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is something that was very important to the Pharisees that Christ encountered during his day. And part of the reason for that was God told them when he sent them into captivity that it was because partly, or a big piece of them being sent to captivity, was because of Sabbath breaking. He tells them many times in the book of Ezekiel that because they broke his Sabbath, that he sent them into captivity. And as they came out of that captivity, the Jewish people remembered that. They remembered that God sent us into captivity because of our breaking of the Sabbath. So they began to build very elaborate rules around the keeping of this day. They began to build, as we would call it, a Talmud, a written record of how to keep the Sabbath, how not to keep the Sabbath, in strict, in every single detail laid out. Now, this is something that when Mr. Petty gave his sermon on this commandment in his series of the Ten Commandments, he says, I'm not going to give you a Talmud. And he didn't. But the Jews, they had one. They made a Talmud, all right, and they had 39 classes of prohibited actions for this day. And then beneath those 39 categories, they had many subcategories of things to where it got into the hundreds of rules and things that you were not to do on the Sabbath. Tying a knot. You know, they got down to actually tying knots. Should you tie a knot on the Sabbath? Well, they decided only if you can undo it with one hand. Okay, that's okay. We can do that one. But if you have to use two hands, nope, you can't tie a knot. What about wearing shoes with nails in them? Because those nails are a burden. You shouldn't be carrying a burden on the Sabbath, so better, you know, get out your Sabbath shoes that don't have the nails or your slippers or whatever it may be. So they were very detailed on how the Sabbath was to be observed. And here comes Jesus Christ, the one who gave and inspired the Old Testament, and they're asking him and confronting him about the way the Sabbath was being kept in his presence. Now, there's a couple different parallel passages, but let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke 6. And it's a little... When I looked this up, if you look at Luke's account and then you look at Matthew's account, which is in Matthew 12, there's a slight difference here, because in Luke's account, he splits up some of the events across multiple Sabbaths, and in Matthew's account, it seems to all occur at the same Sabbath. But in Luke, let's go to Luke. Luke 6, verse 1 says, Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. As the Pharisees would say, this was reaping. They should not have been reaping on the Sabbath. And some of the Pharisees said to them, Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? But Jesus answering them said, Have you not read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those that were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. So David ate showbread that was technically only supposed to be for Levites to eat. David was of the tribe of Judah. He shouldn't have been eating that bread. And he said to them, The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And then continuing down in verse 6, and in Matthew's account, this all is in the same event. And it happened on another Sabbath. He entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there with his right hand withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. So they had very strict categories of conduct for healing as well. If it wasn't life-threatening, you didn't mess with that on the Sabbath. You came back, you did that on another day. But he knew their thoughts. Think of this. Christ knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had a withered hand, Arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life? Or to destroy. And that was, he knew that there had been discussions around and around and around in their background about those very questions. And when he looked around at them, he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So what's the important lesson here? Christ, one, told him he was the Lord of the Sabbath. That he gave the Sabbath for man to enjoy. He didn't give the Sabbath to be a burden, to where you have to try to figure out, can I tie this knot today? Can I wear these shoes? That's not the reason for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to do good. As he says, to do good and to save life. He asked them, is it okay to do good or evil? Obviously, we don't want to do evil. To save life or to destroy. So, David eating the bread. He used that as an example. David was hungry. It was more important to do good in that instance, giving David that bread and feeding him and his men, than to worry about, are they Levites? Should they be allowed to have this bread? Now, in the parallel account, Christ also talked to them about, hey, if you've got a sheep and it falls into a ditch, are you going to leave it there until Saturday night? Or are you going to pull it out? Are you going to do what you can to save that animal? And he basically said, yeah, you know, you guys are going to take that animal and take it out of the ditch, right? Or if you have an animal that's tied up, are you going to go untie that knot and let it go drink water? And he said, yeah, I'm sure most of you here let your animals out this morning to go get water. So he told them the main point was keeping the Sabbath was for mankind, one, and it was to do good. And he didn't define it any more than that. So it's up to each one of us to define that in our own minds, in our own lives, and our own conscience to decide, is this something I should be doing on the Sabbath or not? If there's an emergency, we take care of it. If we have to work, we work. Now, the people that come in here and set up the chairs on Sabbath, are they working? Well, if you wanted to get technical, you could say yes. They're working. They're setting up chairs. But it's for the good of all of us to come here and meet. When Mr. Petty gives two sermons on a Sabbath and drives maybe 100 miles, is he working? I mean, some people might say he is. I'm sure the Jews would probably say, yeah, you shouldn't be driving that far. And you shouldn't be speaking twice. But it's to do good, right? It's to teach each one of us. It's something that we need to have on the Sabbath day. We know through many scriptures in the New Testament, I won't go to any, that it was the custom, and we read this in many scriptures where it says Christ, as his custom was, went into the Sabbath. Paul, as his custom was, went into the Sabbath and taught. So we have very many examples of keeping the Sabbath, that the New Testament church kept the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, some will say, well, there's no commandment. Why isn't the Sabbath command repeated in the New Testament? I mean, you can find examples of almost every other command of the ten repeated in the New Testament. Well, I submit to you that I think there is a place in the New Testament, and it's in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, and the writer is speaking to people that were keeping the Sabbath, obviously. Hebrews is the title of the book. And he's talking to them in chapter 4 about the Sabbath and the rest. In verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Key point here is faith. Faith was required to enter into the rest. To keep the Sabbath requires faith. And then he goes on and quotes. And the readers would have been very familiar with this passage. In verse 3, for we who have believed do not enter that rest as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. The quote there is from Psalm 95, which was a Sabbath hymn for the Jews. They would sing this psalm on the Sabbath. Verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Obviously, we're talking about the Sabbath in this section of Scripture. It talks about the creation, again. It refers back to the creation like we saw in both of the Ten Commandment passages in the Old Testament. And it talks about having faith to keep the Sabbath day. Now let's go down to verse 9. Verse 9 of this chapter. It says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." Now, if you look at any commentary, and I looked at several commentaries, none of them say this refers to the Sabbath. None of them. They say it refers to some millennial rest in the future, you know. None of them think that this is the Sabbath. But the word is sabbatismos. The only place it's mentioned in the New Testament. The only place. Is it a Sabbath? Yes. Now, a couple other translations. The Lexham English Bible translates as, "Consequently, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God." The Complete Jewish Bible translates it this way: "So there remains a Sabbath keeping for God's people." Now, let's continue with verse 10. "For he who has entered his rest," capital H, God's rest, "has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." How obvious can that be? You've ceased from your works, as God did from his. When did he do that? On the Sabbath. Verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." As I mentioned, that's the only place this Greek word is mentioned, sabbatismos. Let me read a quote to you from the Jewish New Testament commentary, which is written by David Stern, same gentleman that did the Complete Jewish Bible. And he's writing about this verse 9. It says, quote, "Christians often assume that the New Testament does not require God's people to observe the Sabbath, and go on to claim that Sunday has replaced Saturday as the church's day of worship. But this passage, and in particular Hebrews 4:9, shows that Sabbath observance is expected of believers. Be diligent to enter that rest." How much more of a command do we need in the New Testament? Be diligent to enter that rest. So far, we've talked about the Sabbath in the context of resting, remembering, holiness, how the Sabbath was observed in the New Testament. So why Sunday? Why are so many people not here with us keeping this day, and instead going to church on Sunday? Do they know why? Some of them may think that, well, I've got a few random scriptures in the New Testament that we believe tells us that Sunday is the new day instead of Saturday. Many don't know their own history. Let me share a few quotes with you. Let me share a few quotes from some that keep Sunday, but also freely acknowledge that it's not the day of worship found in the Bible. This is from an article entitled "To Tell You the Truth" from the Catholic Virginian. I believe it's a magazine put out by the Catholics. Quote, "Nowhere in the Bible do we find that Christ or the apostles ordered that the Sabbath be changed from Saturday to Sunday. We have the commandment of God given to Moses to keep holy the Sabbath day. That is the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Today, most Christians keep Sunday because it has been revealed to us by the Roman Catholic Church outside the Bible." So they acknowledge it's not from the Bible, it's from the church. Another quote from another Catholic, this is from Dr. John O'Brien. The book is titled "Faith of Millions," and the subtitle was "The Credentials of the Catholic Religion." He was a Catholic priest and a professor of theology at Notre Dame. Quote, "But since Saturday, not Sunday, is specified in the Bible, isn't it curious that non-Catholics who profess to take their religion directly from the Bible," he's talking about Protestants, "non-Catholics who profess to take their religion directly from the Bible and not the church, observe Sunday instead of Saturday. Yes, of course, it is inconsistent. But this change was made about 15 centuries before Protestantism was born. And by that time, the custom was universally observed. They have continued the custom, even though it rests upon the authority of the Catholic Church and not upon an explicit text in the Bible. Here's a quote from William Owen Carver, "The Lord's Day and Our Day." He was a Baptist pastor and theologian from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary up in Louisville, Kentucky. Quote, "There was never any formal or authoritative change from the Jewish seventh-day Sabbath to the Christian first-day observance." Here's one from a Methodist, and this will be the last. I could have brought more, but I figured that would, four was enough. This is from a guy named Harris Franklin Rail in a magazine, Christian Advocate. He was the president of the Garrett Biblical Institute in Evanston, Illinois, a graduate school of theology of the United Methodist Church. And he wrote this, quote, "Take the matter of Sunday. There are indications in the New Testament as to how the church came to keep the first day of the week as its day of worship, but there is no passage telling Christians to keep that day or to transfer the Jewish Sabbath to that day." So most, if they're going to be honest, have to acknowledge that Sunday does not come from the Bible. It comes from their tradition. And we remember that Christ condemned the Pharisees for this very thing, that they put their tradition, they put their commands of men above Scripture. And they taught them, as he said, they take man-made rules and teach them as rules, as doctrines, as though they were doctrines from the Word of God. So, in conclusion, and look, it's not even 1 o'clock. Brethren, you and I hold the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath. It's based firmly on the Scriptures, from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is not by the decree of man, but by the very command of God, who set this day apart from the very creation of this earth. He gave us this day as a gift and made it especially for our benefit. Let's be diligent to, as the writer of Hebrews says, enter that rest and be thankful to God for it.